Philotheo, and this mystery in particular, the mystery of the incarnation, of God becoming man, is full of delight for the soul, and its meanings are so deep that they are never exhausted. This is beyond the grasp of the finite human nous, the spiritual intellect. Christ is born, glorify him. Christ comes from heaven, go to meet him. Christ is on earth, be exalted, the love of God. My fathers, today's homily will center on the divine nativity of our Christ, one of the profound mysteries of God. This mystery of God's incarnation in particular is filled with heights beyond our reach, and its meanings are so deep that the finite human nous cannot grasp them. Christ is born, glorify him. Christ comes from heaven, go to meet him. Christ is on earth, be exalted. The love of God devised this manner of incarnation in order to bring the light of divinity down into the material world and to bring God himself so close. To man that he might help him know God as his true father, and through this knowledge, restore him to his former place, bringing the exile back to God once more. Our mother, the most holy Theotokos, was counted worthy of this great honor, to become the Theotokos, the God-bearer, being a virgin and so young. When she saw that she was giving birth to Jesus Christ without seed and without a man, she marveled and wondered how a human being could be born without the usual means, how the uncontainable one could be contained within her most holy womb, and how the one who appeared as man was also the God who is above all essence. The Heavenly Father, such is his love, sent his Son down into the world, and the Son, for his part, wished to slip away from glory and honors, and so he was born in secret. But the Heavenly Father knows how to glorify. He set forth the star and his shining angels, and through their mouths he proclaimed to the whole creation the divine birth of the Son. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men." The Magi came hurrying from Persia with the shining star as their guide to worship the God who was unknown upon the earth. The shepherds received the good tidings of this great joy. A king had been born upon the earth. Even the innocent animals followed the shepherds, and they all gathered around the divine infant, looking at one another in wonder. What is this that we are seeing, announced by such great tidings? The Virgin Mary gazed with her virginal eyes and marveled, while her heart was filled with infinite divine love and adoration for the divine infant. The Magi, illumined by God, knelt before him, while the shepherds and the animals looked on with simple and guileless eyes, unable to comprehend what they were seeing. And yet, through this very manner of his birth, Christ devises the means of mankind's salvation. Just as the devil used the serpent to bring down our first created ancestors, and through them, the whole human race, and succeeded, so Christ, through the manner of his incarnation, chose to deceive the devil, overthrow him, and snatch mankind from his hands as spoil. He set man free and directed him once again, not to a paradise perceived by the senses, an earthly one, but to a paradise that is spiritual and heavenly. And by his divine power, he rendered the devil completely powerless, and he ascended in victory to the Heavenly Father. He had fulfilled perfect obedience in everything he had received as a commandment. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How did God do this? How could the King of Kings and Lord of Lords have no simple dwelling, not even a little house in which his divine nativity could take place, when every poor man has something upon the earth, a roof, some shelter fitting for a human being? And yet God, who holds all things in his hand, did not possess even the humblest dwelling of a poor man in which to lodge and dwell temporarily upon the earth. Everyone had a dwelling, only God had none. This, together with so many other things, is a wondrous teaching given for the salvation of mankind. It was the love of God that brought Christ down to the earth. Humility and compassion. If he had not loved mankind, he would not have humbled himself at that moment. And humility brought divine obedience to its perfect fulfillment. He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Simply, "I did not come," Christ said, "to do my own will. I came down to do the will of my Heavenly Father, and to finish his work." And he did finish it, triumphantly, and he set man free from the captivity of the devil and of death. Then, lifting man onto his shoulders like the spoils of a victory won in battle, he carried him to the Heavenly Father. And for this obedience of his, the Father gave him the name that is above every name. The name Jesus, which signifies salvation. From the divine nativity of our Christ, we learn pure love, not love that seeks its own advantage, but love that is guileless, pure and selfless. We also learn humility, self-denial, the cutting off of our own will, and the perfect fulfillment of obedience. Everyone who is proud in heart is unclean before the Lord. This is what Holy Scripture teaches us. Let the sacrifice of a humble heart be a sweet fragrance before the Lord. Not a single prayer offered with humility is ever disregarded. A complete cutting off. Therefore, let us strive to become like our Christ in brotherly love, self-denial, humility, the renunciation of our own will, and the perfect fulfillment of obedience. Christ showed obedience not only to his heavenly Father, here on earth he was also perfectly obedient to his mother, according to the flesh, and to the man believed to be his father, and he was subject to them. God obeyed man, while we find it so difficult, for God's sake, to obey our spiritual Father. God humbled himself so deeply that he even washed his disciples' feet. The remaining ones. Christ did not come into the world merely to save man. Through his life, he also wished to leave us a most holy teaching, a boundless light, so that everyone who desires salvation may walk by this light and draw near to God. Let us love the crucifixion of Christ with all our soul. In everything, let us set him before us, examine what he did, and say, "What did Christ do here? What did he do there? That is what I too must do." He is without sin. I am deeply sinful. He is God. I am nothing. He did all these things for my salvation. As for me, even if I do not have the strength to do everything for God completely, let me at least struggle to do what I can for the salvation of my soul.
Good.
Without effort, absolutely nothing can be accomplished. Our Christ came into this world here below without any display of divine majesty. He was born hidden away in a plain, bare cave. And so with us too, whatever good we intend to do, let us try to keep it from the notice of the people around us. As far as we can, let us work hidden away, let us keep it concealed. But God, who knows every hidden deed of man, and even his deepest logismos, knows what he must do to glorify the person who seeks to conceal his works, so that they will not become known and he himself will not be praised. Many holy people tried to conceal their virtue so that they would not be glorified on earth, yet God brought them to the attention of others. God revealed them, glorified them, and prepared for them the honor that was fitting. There was once a venerable father who lived the ascetic life in the desert. A close acquaintance of his lived in the city and was himself a spiritual man. When this man fell ill and drew near to the end of his life, he greatly desired to see the venerable desert father and receive his blessing, so that he might depart for the other world with better hopes. The hermit wished to grant him this request because he loved him very much. Yet he did not want to go down to the city by day because he was renowned and would be shown great honor and praise. He did not want that. "If I am going to be glorified, I will not go," he said. "Or rather, I will go down at night, while the people are asleep, and in this way I will avoid so much honor." He thought about it the way a man thinks, and he went on down. And when he entered the city, God sent two shining angels, each one holding a lighted candle. One ran at his right, and the other at his left, lighting up the road ahead of him. And the whole area through which the venerable father walked was filled with light. As soon as the people saw that light and the angels, they gathered around him and honored him far more greatly than he had hoped to avoid when he came down. As Abba Isaac the Syrian also says, "If a person is humbled in the depths of their soul, they also see the glory of God. Humility, like obedience, is a special adornment of the monk. Over time they make him a perfect spiritual man. The humble person is also obedient, and the obedient person is at the same time humble. But even within obedience, the devil comes and secretly robs the disciple. This happens when he does not fear it, as the fathers teach it. The disciple under obedience obeys without falling into vainglory over anything he does for his elder, because the moment he wrongly looks at it that way, the devil takes away all the benefit of it. Instead, he should reckon this obedience as offered for the love of Christ, who obeyed the Heavenly Father for my salvation. I am a debtor before the obedience of Christ, even as I make this small act of giving way. However much I obey, I will never manage to pay off my debt to my great obedient one, the perfect disciple in obedience, Jesus Christ, who became obedient unto death. The obedience of Christ led him into the world, into humiliation, into the insults, the scourgings, the spitting, the blows to the face, and into this very death. And that is a point which I, the disciple under obedience, have never reached, even though I owe it as a debt. So what place is there for my vainglory and my pride when I obey so very little? And when a disciple under obedience fails to offer Christ even this much obedience, even in this, the very least of things, what will they say when they depart this world and stand before the Lord?
Good.
Behold, we have left everything and followed you, the apostles said to Christ. What then shall we have? They gave up everything and followed Christ, and Christ, in order to teach them the highest and at the same time the most humble frame of mind, told them that it is not only that you who have left all these things will receive a great reward in my kingdom. On another occasion he also says that when you have carried out everything the law requires, you should think and consider yourselves unprofitable servants, who have done only what you were obliged to do, nothing more than what was your duty. Love, self-denial, humility, obedience, let us struggle for these with all our strength. The self-centered person does not love as they ought. They neither humble themselves nor obey. That is exactly what the devil does as well. All of it seems too much to him. And when we carry out the service entrusted to us with our whole soul, each of us should think, through this service I am serving God, assisting my brothers, and fighting against negligence and spiritual sloth, God. Wholeheartedly accepts this labor of mine, takes it, and deposits it in the heavenly treasury. And when, one day, I go up from this life, I shall find my reward doubled. When a person keeps all this in mind, how could he not struggle and carry out this humble service with complete eagerness? For within this service, his very salvation is hidden. We also have the example of that holy monk mentioned in the book of St. John Climacus, from whose grave myrrh began to flow. This showed that deep beneath the earth, where his holy body lay buried, the source of that myrrh was to be found. And then that holy abbot called the brothers together and told them to dig. And when they had cleared away the soil from over the grave, they saw that the myrrh had its source down at the feet. This revealed that the monk had labored greatly for the monastery, for obedience, for Christ, and for his brothers. God, who had seen and knew his labors perfectly, came at the proper time to glorify that man and to give the monks a very great lesson. They must struggle lawfully and rightly. Humility, once again, is that most holy virtue which fills a person with spiritual fragrance. The humble person, wherever they go, wherever they stand, becomes very evident. They don't want to be noticed, but the virtue they carry makes them stand out. According to Abba Isaac, the Syrian, our Christ clothed himself in the robe of humility and came down here below to the earth and met humanity. And only in this way could man and creation come into that contact with him. Otherwise, the divine fire would have burned up both humanity and creation. Humility wrapped around him like a robe woven by God himself, a God-woven garment. And so God showed himself loving, compassionate, and humble toward man. A humble person does not utter harsh words that embitter his fellow human being. Through humility, he learns how he ought to conduct himself toward others. For this reason, the great fathers, enriched by the grace of humility, possessed spiritual nobility and won everyone over. The person who is obedient for Christ's sake does not know what contradiction, disobedience, or self-will mean. You obey for Christ's sake, or will you go so far as to disobey and grieve him who bowed the heavens and came down for your salvation? And Abba Isaac the Syrian also says, you came here to become an angel, and you are pondering and wondering whether the road that gives light and climbs upward has toil and hardship in it. And truly, if only we had rooted deep within us the illumination of God, that through this angelic monastic life we are called to become angels, to dwell in the place of Lucifer, empty now and filled with light, to receive that station and that nearness to the throne of God, to become angels in the world above, to him God unceasingly, to look upon the divine face of Christ. These things cannot be expressed by human lips. If this thought were firmly established within us, could negligence, spiritual sloth, egoism, disobedience, and self-will ever master us and reduce us to monks in outward form only? Of course not. This is why forgetfulness is such a great evil. It takes everything from us, that is, our luminous thoughts, and leaves us instead with darkness and ignorance. Thus we struggle blindly in the dark, not knowing how to reach those heights to which our calling summons us. Let us watch ourselves, my fathers. Let us watch ourselves and preserve this watchfulness as much as we can. Let us remain steadfast in the struggle of nepsis, keeping our nous, the spiritual intellect, from being empty and devoid of divine thoughts. For the devil lies in wait and tries by every means and in every way to assail our nous, sowing impure logismoi, intrusive thoughts, so as to make us his own vessels whenever he finds us empty of spiritual meditation. Let us always strive to keep our thoughts on divine things, on our purpose, and on our duty. Let us say, I am under obedience. What must I do? And when one who is under obedience fulfills his duty, then, on the day of visitation, the day of righteous recompense, he will receive such a reward and such grace as the human nous cannot comprehend. Our Christ, the first one under obedience, see how he triumphed through the cross and through death. We are called to follow him faithfully. We are his followers. We are his disciples. Whatever the teacher did, we too must do the same. It is our duty. Let us humble ourselves before the greatness of his obedience. Christ loved, humbled himself, and obeyed. We too must do the same, so that one day we may be found there above, in heaven, where all souls will be gathered, each waiting to hear from the mouth of Christ our Lord, the judgment declaring where it will be placed eternally. Eternally without end, life without sunset, life without limit. May Christ our Lord bless us through his divine nativity with the radiance of humility and love. May he bless us to follow him according to the holy example he left us through his life upon the earth. May he bless us to put love, humility, and obedience into practice. May he count us worthy to finish our lives in metanoia, repentance, and confession. May he count us worthy to reach those heights above and crown us out of his infinite love and compassion. For we are unworthy of crowns, yet may his boundless mercy overlook our sins and count us worthy to be found among those obedient servants who lawfully completed their struggle and received their crowns, and who have been established forever in the place once held by Lucifer. Then we too, together with them, may form the one body of those obedient monks who fought the good fight.